G.K. Chesterton once pointed out that many of us love to have the picture of Jesus with the children gathered around him hanging in our homes. But he said, few Christians have the picture of Jesus with a whip of cords cleansing the temple in their family dining room. But he suggests that in order for us to understand Christ in his totality, we ought to have both. We see in the gospel that Holy Mother Church gives us today, on the third Sunday of Lent, Jesus is filled with a righteous and divine anger. An anger that consumes him as he enters his Father's house, the temple. Now, the question I want to raise for all of us is, God is love, right? We believe that. That is spoken to us in God's word in 1 John. God is love. And of course, the crucifix that we keep above our altars in every Catholic church, and which every Catholic home has, is the great reminder of that truth. So if God is love, is there room for anger in him if he is truly love? Recently, I had a conversation with a friend here at the parish, and it was brought up, well, Father, I don't believe in an angry God. And I asked, well, what do you mean by that? Well, God is never angry. Jesus reveals that God is just pure love. And I had to step back and take a sigh and say, yes, God is pure and total love. But God is not love in the way that we as human beings love. Because to impose our understanding of love as finite creatures onto God would be nothing short of idolatry. Because idolatry is the sin in which we fashion for ourselves an image of God. Rather, the Christian tradition, the Catholic tradition, is not that we create the image of God or fashion him in our image and likeness as mere mortals, but rather we receive a revelation of who God is. That revelation of the inner life of God is given to us in Christ. Jesus Christ is himself the revelation of God. And this revelation is borne witness through the sacred scriptures and handed down to us through the apostolic tradition of the Catholic Church. And so what's vital for us as believers is not that we fall into idolatry and begin to fashion God how we think he should be, or how we would like him to be, or by our definition of what love looks like, but that we receive from him in Christ what the inner life of God is really like. And when we do that, we find something very strange and something so amazing. God is not how we would fashion him. Certainly, if I were God, I probably would not have been incarnated and become a mere mortal, taking on humanity as the divine person. How many of you, if you were God, would choose to be crucified? It really is a strange reality, and St. Paul speaks about that in the second reading. It's a stumbling block. But we preach Christ crucified. Any other gospel is a false gospel. And St. Paul says in the letter of Galatians, let that person be accursed who preaches a gospel other than that of Christ crucified. So, is there room for a place of anger in our understanding of a God who is love? I want to use an illustration. How many of you have seen the movie Angry Birds? Maybe a few. You can look it up on Amazon Prime. It's based off of that game that so many people were addicted to on their phones a couple years ago. But the basic plot of the story is that there's this island of birds. And these birds, they cannot fly, and they're not allowed to be angry. They're very passive. And any time one of the birds in the community becomes angry, they're sent to anger management. And lo and behold, what they discover is they thought that birds were the only creatures that ever existed and that their island was the only island in the world. But all of a sudden, these pigs visit their island and they're amazed that there's another creature besides birds. So they welcome the pigs into their island and they begin to party with the pigs. But lo and behold, in the midst of this party, the pigs are sneaking away with the eggs from the nests of the birds. So that when the birds finish their party the next day, as the sun is rising, all of their eggs, all of their children have been taken from them. And there's a sadness that fills the bird community. And they're just continuing in their passive state, but they don't know what to do. And so one of the birds, who's kind of a troublemaker and had been in the anger management class, says, "You guys, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you angry? Your eggs, your children have been taken from you. You should be angry right now." And he rouses anger out of them, realizing, yes, we should be. Our children have been kidnapped from us. We should be angry right now. If we love our children. And then, of course, through that anger, they're able to channel that, which is an anger that's rooted in love, to get their children back. Showing that anger, while it is often a sinful emotion, it can also have its place and its value when used in a righteous way. It can channel justice. It can channel change when it's done in love. Now, in the Bible, we often see God getting angry. God is always full of compassion. Whenever his anger is mentioned, you'll find that right after that, you'll hear that he's full of compassion, slow to anger. That's a key line. He is slow to anger. But what God is angry about is when he sees how sin cuts us off from our right relationship with him, from the covenant relationship that we belong to as a people of God. He sees that we who are created in his image and likeness, that image is being distorted. That this beautiful masterpiece called man and woman whom he created to glorify him, that image is made ugly because of sin, because we are made for so much more. And so his anger is a manifestation of his love for us. So yes, there is room for anger in God. But never an anger that's, God is out to get you. The only way that God is out to get you is in the sense that he desires to be in a relationship of love with you. We hear in the gospel that as Jesus enters the temple, he criticizes them for having turned his father's house into a marketplace, into a place of commerce, of commercial industry. I think that all of us should take a step back and examine in our relationship with God. Do we ever have a tendency, I know I do, to use God, to approach him with a consumer mentality? Well, I just turn to God when I need him. I only remain faithful when I have the good feelings that accompany prayer. But when things get dark, when I live in the shadow of the cross with Christ crucified, then I run. It's so easy for all of us to approach the Lord with a consumer mentality. But the disciples, when they see Jesus doing this, it tells us in the gospel that they think of the verse of Psalm 69:9, where the psalmist says, "Zeal for his house will consume him." And not only in this scene of the temple cleansing do we see Jesus consumed with zeal, but we see it as a foreshadowing of the cross. Because we know that zeal has truly consumed Jesus to the point of him going to the cross to die for us. Love for us consumed him so much that he was willing to go to the throne of mercy, which is the cross, to die for love of us. Brothers and sisters, all of us have to examine our hearts to see, do they need to be purified by Jesus? Are there sins or addictions, habits that are unhealthy that we formed, idols and golden calves that we have erected there? Will we let Jesus in to cleanse the temple of our soul? Because God himself dwells there by our baptism. We are indeed temples of the Holy Spirit, of the very glory of God. But nothing unholy can ever dwell in the presence of God. And that's why Jesus comes, to clear all of that away, to reconcile us and to bring us home to the Father's house. So as we approach the great feast of Easter, which is for us the most important feast of the entire church's year, it will be a day where we promise again our baptismal covenant. We will once again reject Satan, refuse to be mastered by sin, and profess the Apostles' Creed as a way of renewing our baptismal covenant. But in order for us to truly prepare for that moment, we have to see what idols need to be pushed out. And so this is a beautiful time to approach the sacrament of reconciliation. Our parish is going to be offering some times for confession in the next few weeks. This Wednesday we have our reconciliation service at 6:45. Now I know some people say, "I don't want to confess my sins to my parish priests." Well, for those of you who are in that boat, you don't have an excuse this Wednesday, because we'll have 9 priests here from other places in the area to hear confessions. And we also have confessions during the Stations of the Cross every Friday during Lent at 7 p.m. and every Saturday morning at 10 a.m. One of the things that I've loved about being at this parish in these 9 months that I've been assigned here is how, since we built those confessionals, those lines on Saturday morning and on Friday nights are growing. And that gives joy to my heart. Sometimes as a priest, it gets tiring having to do 2.5, 3.5 hours of confession. And I leave that and I just go home and I totally crash on the couch. But you know what? Bring it on. Give us 4 hours. Give us 5 hours. Because the sacrament of confession is not about all the juicy gossip of our sins. I don't find any of that interesting. It's very boring, actually. I've yet to find an original sinner. I've yet to hear a sin that I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I've never heard another person confess that." If you confess a sin like that, maybe I'll take you out for a steak dinner. It'd have to be a real sin, though. But this is the time and this is the season of grace to be reconciled with God. This is the time to confess our sins and to prepare for the great feast of the Lord's victory. Finally, Jesus in chapter 14 of the Gospel of St. John says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and my Father and I will come and make our home in you." That's what cleansing the temple of our souls is all about. It's about making a place so that the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will continue to make their home in us, and we can grow in deeper intimacy with our triune God. Praise be Jesus Christ.